course, thank you, Francis. In recent years, people keep warning me against buying products from a certain country. They say, don't buy imports from this country because they are fake. Don't buy the fancy because they are not real fancy, they are fake fancy. Don't buy rice from this country because they are adulterated with plastic. Counterfeit criminals in this country manufacture fake baby formula. And as a result, countless infants from this country die from malnutrition. We fear fake products, don't we? We are most sensitive, we are most vigilant against fake products because they pose great danger to us. Because they bring us and cause us great harm. Are you fearful of buying fake stuff? You should be. I should be. I'm sure we are. And the message God has for us this morning is this. Since we are so vigilant against products that we use, how much more should we be vigilant against false teachers and false teachings they bring? That is the focus of this letter of Jude. False teachers and false teachings pose even greater danger to us. False teachers and false teaching brings us even more harm than fake baby formula. That's the focus of Jude's message. We're going to pick up on verse 8. Now to 16. Beware of these men. Now, who were these men? Jude reserved the most severe, the most scathing words to warn us against them. Verse 4. These are false teachers. They have secretly slipped into the church with their fake teaching. Now, Jude does not specifically tell us what false teachings they were propagating, but Jude had plenty of description of their characters. And Jude has plenty of condemnation against them. And Jude's intention is to warn us of their danger and to teach us how to spot them, how to identify them. How? How do we spot false teachers and false teachings? By their character, by their manner of life. Verse 4 tells us that they change the grace of God for license for immorality. Well, that does not tell us specifically what they were teaching, but there's a clear description of their character, isn't it? They were driven by sexual immorality. They abused the grace of God by saying, well, God is forgiving. God is so loving and God is so gracious. He's going to forgive us. That's his job, isn't it? So in the name of grace, God has given us a license to do whatever we want. There is nothing we can do that God will not forgive. In the name of God's grace, we're going to get away with anything. And so, with that kind of false security, they indulge in sexual appetite. And that's the first description of this character. We looked at it last week, verses 1 to 7. What else does Jude say? Jude uses three Old Testament illustrations to expose their false assumptions. They thought they can get away with anything, but boy, were they wrong. And Jude said, remember the whole generation of Israel that came out of Egypt? 40 years they wandered in the desert. God was so gracious to them. They thought they could get away with anything because God will always provide them with his grace and forgiveness. So they indulge in morality. Specifically, a few months ago, remember at the end of Numbers, they are at the gate of the promised land. They were in the land of Moab. The Israelites engaged in sexual immorality with Moabite women. Did they get away with it? No, they did not. They perished. And then the second illustration, the rebellious angels. Jude mentioned the rebellious angels. There are disputes of how to interpret that. Jude only mentioned that they did not keep their positions as assigned. According to one interpretation, they came down as sons of God to marry daughters of men. In other words, they did not keep their position, but driven by immorality, sexual appetite, they came to earth And did they get away with it? No, they were bound by everlasting chains. There's a third analogy, the analogy of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those men in Sodom and Gomorrah thought that they could get away with anything, but they did not. Still, no specific mention of what false teachings they were propagating. But Jude had plenty of description of their character. Jude first described them as driven by sexual appetite. That's how we start. That's how we identify them. But that was only the beginning of the description. Beginning in verse 8, verses 8 to 10, false teachers, Jude says, are driven by hunger for power and authority. They are driven by hunger for power and authority. It's a very short letter, but it's rich in description. Jude uses a number of descriptions to describe these false teachers. Verse 8, they are dreamers. Now, what's wrong with dreamers? What's wrong with dreaming? I mean, didn't the prophet Joel in the Old Testament, chapter 2, verse 28, prophesy that hundreds of years later, the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh. All God's people will be blessed with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And old men will do what? Dream dreams. And young men will see visions. And these false teachers are dreamers. Great men dream dreams. Great men are dreamers. Joseph was a dreamer. Martin Luther King had a dream. What is it about dreams that made these false teachers so dangerous? When Jude called them dreamers, Jude is dripping with biting and severe sarcasm. The word dreamer only appeared two times in the New Testament, right here in Jude verse 8, and the only other place where it appears in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Acts chapter 2, you remember, Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came upon the believers. And these are the only two places the word dreamers appear. In other words, these false teachers claim to have prophetic visions. They are saying our authority comes from God in dreams. They claim that their authority comes from God. God gave them their visions and their teachings in dreams, and that God approves when they change the gospel into license for immorality. And Jude's use of the word drips with condemning sarcasm. And Jude is saying, yeah, right. Would God tell anybody through dreams that he approves of any of us changing his grace into license for immorality? Would God do that? Would God give authority to such nonsense? God is holy. God is righteous. God is morally good. Would he contradict himself by approving immorality in the name of grace? Of course not. False teachers may claim they receive the authority from prophetic dreams. But look at their lives. How do they live? Verse 8, they pollute their bodies. Now that's, of course, the reference of the sexual immorality. And then the third description, the focus in verse 8, they reject authority. Who reject authority? The false teachers. And what kind of people reject authority? We see them from birth to the rest of their lives. A strong-willed infant who won't go to bed when mother tells them to. Now that is a child rejecting authority. A junior high student who experiments with drugs. Now that is an infant growing up into adulthood or adolescence who continue to reject authority. A convict who leads police on a high-speed chase. Now that is a man who rejects authority. What kind of people reject authority? Outrageously bold people. Arrogant, self-centered people reject authority. And false teachers are exactly this kind of people. They were bold, they were arrogant, they were defiant, and they defy the authority of the apostles. The apostles were still living at that time when Jude wrote this letter. They would never ever teach, and the apostles would never ever teach, that they could change God's grace in the license of morality. But they were defied. The apostles' authority were defied. The apostles must have been very vocal condemning these false teachers and these false teachings. But these false teachers, they couldn't care less. They rejected apostolic authority and leadership in the church. But we have to realize that it wasn't just apostolic authority they were rejecting. Because who gave the authority to the apostles? Who sent the apostles out to lead the church? It was God. It was the Lord Jesus who sent. That's what apostles mean. Apostles literally mean those that were sent. The Lord sent them out with authority. So these false teachers, in fact, were flaunting and mocking the authority of the Lord. That's why we see in the end of verse 4. They deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Jude used the word godless in a number of times, many times in this passage. Godless means no God in your eyes. Godless means no God in your mind. No God in your fear. No God in your obedience. These false teachers, they have no fear of God's presence. They treated God as if he never existed. They treated God as if God was blind, as if God was dumb, as if God was stupid. And when a man got to be so arrogant and so bold, naturally, the end of verse 8, they were slender celestial beings. In other words, they were bad-mouthed angels. Now, angels, again, they were messengers of God sent to do God's bidding. Now, when these false teachers slander angels, they are again slandering against him who sent the angels. They were slandering against God himself. And Jude said these false teachers, their reckless brashness, their arrogance knew no bound. No one can compare to their arrogance. No one can compare to the self-exaltation. Not even the archangel Michael. Look at verse 9. Let's read that again. It's a very strange and obscure verse. Let's read it again, please. But even... Now, that is the strange and obscure illustration, if there's ever one. Nowhere in the Old Testament does it say anything about what happened to Moses' remains after he died. Deuteronomy chapter 34, at the very end of Deuteronomy, only tells us that Moses died in Moab and God buried him. And that to this day, the burial location was known to no one. That's all. Nothing about what happened to Moses after he died. But where does Jude get this idea that Michael disputed with the devil over the remains of Moses? Where did he get that idea? Jude got his idea from an apocrypha book. An apocrypha book by the name of The Assumption of Moses. Now, the apocrypha book is not part of the Old Testament scripture. And it is, in the Catholic Bible, it is in between the old and the new. But Jews and Christians, Protestants do not accept the authority of the apocryphal book. But the apocryphal book has tremendous theological and historical value. And they are read, the most familiar to Jews in the first century. They are well known to the Jews in the first century. And Jude is using a story that his readers all understood, all knew, all familiar, to make his point. And the point that Jude is making is this. According to the assumption of Moses, according to this apocryphal book, when Moses died, God sent the archangel Michael to bury him. Now, this is according to the book Assumption of Moses. But Satan disputed, argued with Michael the right to do so. And Satan said, you have no right to do that because Moses was a murderer. And since he was a murderer, Satan has claimed to Moses' remains. Satan is saying his remains belong to me because he was a murderer. And Satan's claim also covers that he has authority over all matters on earth, including Moses' remains. Now, Satan is being brashly bold. Satan was being arrogant before God. Satan was being very defiant against God's authority because he's claiming authority over every matter on earth. He's claiming authority over Moses' remains. And the archangel, Michael, was sorely provoked. And the point Jude is making is this. Even when Michael was so provoked, even when Satan was acting so defiantly against God, even when Satan was so arrogantly flaunting, mockingly against God's authority, Michael was not disrespectful toward Satan. Michael would not presume to condemn him with insulting words. Instead, Michael simply left the authority with God. Instead, Michael only cited God's authority. The Lord rebuke you. And the point that Michael is making is this. If the archangel Michael was so careful in what he said, even the highest order among created creatures would not dare to be so presumptuous with his own authority. Even Michael would not dare to speak condemningly against Satan. How much more would a mortal man dare not speak slanderously against celestial beings, against angels? But not these false teachers. They were so brash, they were so arrogant, they were so defiant, they were so full of themselves that they claimed they had prophetic dreams from God. They were so self-full of themselves, so arrogant, that they dared to pollute their own bodies with morality. They dared to reject authority. They dared to slander against angels. And that is what we read in verse 10. Let's read verse 10. Yet, these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. So how do you spot a phony? How do you spot false teachers? How do you spot a man who rejects authority? How do you identify a slanderous man? By his mouth. By what comes out of his mouth. Because when such a man opens his mouth, his word betray his true color. His word betray his phoniness. His word betray his defiance. His words betray his arrogance. Because their word would expose his foolishness and his stupidity. Oh yes, phony people, false teachers are full of words. But they don't know what they're saying. They are loud. They won't stop. But their words only betray their lack of understanding. They fool themselves and others by thinking the more they talk, the more they will show that they have special knowledge. People are like that. People who are really clueless always seem to think that the more they talk, the wiser and more intelligent they are. But their words are totally devoid of truth. Oh, they talk all right. They pretend to be wise. They pretend to be understanding. They pretend to be knowledgeable. But in fact, they know nothing. That's what verse 10 tells us. They can talk all right, but they only speak from their instinct. And what instinct is that? Not the instinct from the Spirit of God, but their animalistic instinct. Like unreasoning animals. Not from spiritual instinct, not from rational instinct, but instinct shared among bees and animals, expressed in physical appetites. They are driven by animal instinct. Then they perish by animal instinct. Look at the end of verse 10. These are the very thing that destroy them. You see that? These are the very thing that destroy them. Their animal instinct. And what are their ends? What will come? What will become of these false teachers? Look at verse 11. Woe to them. Curse be to them. Destruction is in front of them. And the rest of verse 11. Jude again uses three illustrations to assure us that these false teachers will certainly be destroyed. You know, this is a very short letter, but we see that Jude is very fond of using triplets, a list of three or four or five things to make his point. You remember in verse 1, Jude described this is what it means to be a Christian. We are called, we are loved by God, and we are kept by Christ Jesus, right? Three things. And then three prayers that he has for believers, verse 2. May the mercy, may the peace, and the love of God be with us abundantly. And then he uses, from verse 5 to 7, three illustrations, right, to assure us the destructions of these false teachers. Israelites, I mentioned earlier, and the rebellious angels, and Sodom and Gomorrah. And now again, three men who defy authority and share their sins, and this is the end, Cain, Balaam, and Korah. We all know the story of Cain and Abel. Right? Cain was the first murderer in human history. He murdered his brother Abel because of jealousy, because of hatred, because of rage, because of resentment. Cain had no love for anyone except for himself. And Cain was the exact opposite of any man of faith, of any man of truth, and any man of love. And Jude is saying these false teachers are exact Xerox copy of such as Cain. Second comparison, Balaam. You remember it wasn't too long ago, a few months ago, that we studied the book of Numbers. And we learned that this Balaam was hired by Balak, the king of Moab, to place curses on Israel. And Balak gave Balaam a very handsome reward. But twice Balaam refused to go and curse Israel. Twice Balaam played hard to get because he claimed that he needed to consult with God first. But was that his true motive? Obedience to God? Was that his true motive? Service to God's purpose? Was that Balaam's true motive? You remember, that was not. He stole Balak, because he was a very shrewd business negotiator. He was trying to milk Balak out of the very last penny he has. He stole Balak for profit's sake, his own profit. He wanted all that he can get from all sides. Remember, I described Balaam as a double agent. He was trying to please God. He was trying to incur favor from God. At the same time, he was trying to milk the last penny from Balak. And so are these false teachers. They propagate their false teaching, not for the benefits, not for the welfare of those who hear, but for their own greedy interests, just like Balaam was. Okay? Cain was condemned by God. Balaam was condemned by God. And the third comparison, Korah. Again, it is also from the book of Numbers. Number 16, Korah and his followers rebel against Moses' authority. And how did God destroy Korah? You remember? The ground split open and swallowed Korah and all his men and all his possessions. And Jude is comparing these false teachers with these three, with Cain, with Balaam, and with Korah. All defiant people, all rebellious people, all arrogant people, all self-important people, and they all met the same end, God's condemnation and God's judgment. What good are these false teachers? What benefits do they bring to the church? These are wolves in sheepskin in the church. And Jude tells us they are among us. Jude is saying they have tasted the heavenly gifts. They have shared the gift of the Spirit. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 tells us that these men are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm. These false teachers, they are present at the love feast. In other words, they were partakers of the communion in their worship. They were among believers. They were in the church, partaking the most precious of privileges that God's people have. Partaking the most precious moment in the life of a community of believers. And yet, again, we see how sarcastic Jude condemned them. Again, Jude used five common illustrations to describe that these false teachers bring nothing good but harm. Look at the first one in verse 12. They are shepherds who feed only themselves. What do shepherds do? What are shepherds' responsibility? Whom should shepherds be feeding first? Shepherds should be feeding the sheep first. Shepherds are supposed to take care of the sheep first, not themselves. But they are shepherds who feed only themselves. They are completely useless to the sheep. And not only were they useless, they are downright dangerous to the sheep. And that's what these false teachers are. Second illustration. Jude calls them clouds without rain. Now we have to remember, at that time, it was an agricultural society. And the livelihood of the people depend totally on the annual crop. And the crop, of course, depend on rain. Farmers look up to the sky and pray for rain. And when farmers see dark cloud gathering, they expect rain. They expect life-saving moisture for the parched soil of Palestine. But dark clouds gather, not a drop of rain. What good do dark clouds bring if they don't bring rain? Absolutely no good at all. They only block the sun. People couldn't even get enough vitamin D when dark clouds comes and there's no rain, let alone rain for the production of crops. Clouds without rain are totally useless for the welfare of the people. And that is what these false teachers are like. Clouds without rain brings nothing good except harm and danger. And third, Jude said they are autumn trees without fruit, uprooted, twice dead. What good are autumn trees without fruits? I mean, you look at the peach outside. It's been picked pretty bare. I don't think there are any more peaches out there. Now you check, there is the last one was picked up a few days ago. Okay, now, in April, when we don't see any fruit on that tree, we are not terribly alarmed. Not in April. Because we say, well, wait 3 more months. Wait till the end of July. Okay? By the end of July, there's still no tree, no fruit on that peach tree. That little peach tree is absolutely no use. It's too low. It won't even give us any shade. You park next to it, it will not give you any shade. The only purpose it serves is to be a nuisance to our landscaper. Because it's only going to be an obstacle to his mower. Then these false teachers are just like that. Autumn trees without fruit. Autumn is a season for harvest. When there is no fruit, they are totally useless. Because they are uprooted. Because they are twice dead. Twice dead means really, really dead. Never to be brought back to life. You have a tree in your backyard. Okay? And you cut it down because it's really diseased. Okay, you cut down. You thought it's dead. It's not really dead. You really have to grind. You have to hire somebody who's going to rent a big root grinder. You're going to spend $200 to grind out that root. Otherwise, you know what happened? You leave a stump there. Very short time. And some shoot it will come up. And Jude is saying, these false teachers are really, really, really dead. The roots are grounded out. And then fourthly, they are wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame. Now, people who don't live by the sea, they tend to have a romantic notion about the sea. People who don't live by lake, they have a romantic notion that, oh, lakeside living, oh, that is the best. They thought the sea is so beautiful, so blue, so green, so turquoise color, so clear, so clear. But those who go to seaside or live by lakeside often, and they'll tell you, not true. the sea and the lake are not always so blue, not always so green, not always so clean, not always so clear. They will tell you that the sea and the lake are full of muck and full of scum. You go to a lake, you see. At the edge of the shore, you go to a seashore, you will see when the winds whip up and the waves crashes over, it brings all kinds of scum. You ever make soup? You ever use bones to make soup? What's on top of the surface? Scum. Junk. You try to skim it off. You can never, ever skim it off. Why do you think when you make soup, your mother tell you, your grandmother tell you, boil it first and then wash it in the sink before you boil it again? Because of the scum that forms up on the surface. And Jude is saying, that's where these false teachers are. You go to a seaside, you go to a lakeside, you see all the scum on the edge. They smell. They are dirty. You don't want to walk into them with your feet. These false teachers are just like that. They form up scum. They wash up on the shore because they are like wind and waves. They stink, they are ugly, and they are repulsive. And then the fifth description, wandering stars. These false teachers are wandering stars. What do sailors do with stars? Before GPS, not too long ago, when you go to a naval academy, even though we're the highest advanced technology, they still teach you to use a sextant. They still teach you to use the most crude, most elementary of navigational tools. They say point to the horizon. Point to the what star? Point to the North Star. Point to the Polaris. Sailors navigate with stars. Sailors navigate especially with the Polaris, with the North Star. Why? Because the rotation of the Earth, no matter how the Earth rotates, the North Star is the only bright star whose position is always fixed. Doesn't change. Because the way it is positioned, no matter how you turn, whenever where you are on the Earth's surface, the North Star is a fixed star that doesn't wander away. It is useful for navigation. It is useful for guiding direction because of a fixed reference point. Wandering stars are useless for navigation because they cannot give you a fixed final direction. And that's what these false teachers are. They are like wandering stars. They are useless to provide direction. You follow them, you're going to be lost. You're going to perish. Lots of description. Lots of description of the characters of these false teachers on there. They are guided by a false security claim that they have prophetic dreams. In fact, they do not. They are driven by morality. They are driven by pride and arrogance. They reject authority that they don't have. They slander against angels. In other words, they slander against God too. They are copies of Cain and Balaam and Korah. They worm their way secretly into the church. They are shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain. They are autumn trees without fruits. They are waves that only foam up scum. They are good for nothing because they are wandering stars. Except harm and danger, they bring absolutely no benefits and health and life to the church. And what is God going to do to them? Verses 14 to 16. Jude assures that God is not going to let them get away with their sin, but will certainly catch up with them with his judgment. Verses 14 to 15. Now again, you will notice Enoch. He is citing Enoch as a reference to proclaim God's judgment. Now where does this reference come from? Again, it is from another apocryphal book by the name of Enoch. And it is not a part of the Old Testament, not accepted by Jews, not accepted in Judaism or Protestantism. Just like the assumption of Moses. But it was a well-known work. It was a well-familiar book to the Jewish readers of Jude in the first century. And Jude, again, is simply using a well-known reference, a familiar reference, a well-understood reference to make a point to his listeners. God's judgment against false teachers are sure and true will certainly come upon them. Can the New Testament cite references outside the Old? Certainly it can. As long as the reference is true. As long as the message in the reference is correct. Paul will use pagan poets, poetry, as a reference. You read Acts chapter 17, verse 28. When he writes to Titus, Titus chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, Paul cites pagan references. But the point is this, that Jude is making. God's judgment against these false teachers are sure and inescapable. You think Jude can warn us enough about the characters of these false teachers? I mean, hasn't he given us enough description? Jude said, no, I'm going to tell you more about them. Jude said, I have more description of them. Look at verse 16. I mean, Jude just cannot get enough warning to us. This is how you spot them. These are what kind of people are they? Grumblers, malcontents, following their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others by their own for their own advantage. I mean, Jude just cannot get enough, just cannot warn us enough about the evil, the danger, and the character of these false teachers. Grumblers, malcontents, driven by sinful desires, loud mouth, always bragging about themselves, showing favoritism. Showing favoritism only means manipulation for their own advantage, self-seeking. How can we miss a counterfeit teacher? I mean, after all these vivid descriptions, how can we miss false teaching? And yet the church is full of them. And yet people in the church continue to be deceived by them. I mean, there are enough warnings, enough identifiable characters for us to smell these false teachers a mile away. And yet they are still here. And yet people are still fooled by them. The real question is, do we really care? Do we really care that we need to keep and preserve what is true? Do we really care to guard against counterfeits? Do we really care to say we will not accept fake stuff? Or let me put it another way. Do you care if you eat true, real fancy or fake fancy? Do you care if you eat rice, lace, and adulterated with plastic? I mean, do you care if your grandson drinks fake formula? I'm sure you do. I'm sure we all do. We do because fake teachers and fake teaching bring us great harm and pose great danger. And so it is with the truth that we hold. And that is why, just like Jude cannot say enough, so are we, cannot say enough. Know the truth. Recognize the truth. Study the truth. In other words, know the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Recognize what is true, so that when you feel something fake, you know right away. How do you check real money? Just by feel, just by touch. You know money, real money? You know what it's made of? It's not made of paper. Real money is not made from paper. Real money is made from cotton. And the feel of cotton and the feel of paper are different. People who really know the real stuff can spot, can feel something fake right away. And so it is, dear people. We cannot know God's word enough. We cannot recognize truth enough. Don't think for a moment false teachers and false teachings will not slip secretly into our church or in any church. Satan would love for us to think so. But when we think so, he's already gotten a foothold in our life. Let the Word of God dwell richly And you remember the song that we sang earlier? May the word of God dwell richly in us. We can never get enough. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for this dire warning. Repeatedly again and again. As if he cannot hear enough. As if Jude was not long-winded enough. Father, thank you for such unread letter. Thank you for such obscure letter. Thank you for such letter that are often stuck with other pages of the scripture because we rarely flip it. Thank you for your warning. Thank you for your encouragement. May our life be richly immersed in your word, changing us, reminding us to live in your truth. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.